Brother Ethan and his family are on vacation this morning, so Brother Ferris would normally come up and lead music during this time, but I've asked him to preach instead. So I decided to lead music, and I have him to do the preaching this morning. As you know, Brother Ferris was in the United States Marine Corps. He is now a missionary with All Points Baptist Missions, a chaplain endorser, and for the last 2 or 3 years, we've been able to call him our fellow church member, brother in Christ, and God is using him in a great way here already personally for me and just to, I think, many in our congregation. So, Brother Ferris, you come and preach what God's laid on your heart this morning.
Pastor. God bless you, Pastor. Thank you. Amen. I'm going to have you turn to actually three places. Before you panic, no, I'm not preaching three messages. Just one. The first two are not really our text, just places I want you to see. First passage would be in Psalm 44, as the young folks are filing out. First place would be Psalm 44. Second place would be 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17 would be the second place. And then Numbers chapter 1, and that will be where our text will be today. Numbers chapter 1. I'm very proud to have my family with me every week, Billy and Abigail and his children. And I'm also very proud this week to have with us all the way from Oklahoma my son, Isaiah. Wave it, folks, would you, son? Yes. No question about his handsomeness. Can I get a witness? Amen? Yes. There's no amens there. What's going on? His sweet wife, Summer, and his sweet children, that's Trinity. She's the oldest of their three. They also have a son, Patriot, and a daughter, Honor. And three children in whom is no sin. That's unbelievable. I don't understand how that happens. Amen. You'd have to be a grandparent. Amen. To understand that. But no, we love them and they've come to visit us and we've had a great time. And we're trying to figure out how to not let them leave. Amen. He is a deputy chief of police. So you better straighten up and I have to behave myself. and in the pulpit too. Amen. And his wife is a Christian school teacher, tremendous school teacher, and we're blessed to have them with us. Thank you, son, for being here. Thank you, Miss Summer. Thank you, sweet Trinity. And please make your parents behave during the service, would you, ma'am? I appreciate that. All right. Psalm 44, 2 Kings 17, and our text will come from Numbers chapter 1. The first two are really just, they tie in with the message, but really just appropriate for the day and the occasion. Many of you know that I'm a historian by nature, and I get that from my father. I recall as a child my father spending much time with me, telling me stories about how our nation was formed and telling me about men like John Adams and men like George Washington and men like Alexander Hamilton, and on the list would go. And we would watch war movies together, especially this time of year. Dad would always, we'd sit down and he'd tell me about things that happened in the Civil War, World War I, World War II. My dad was in Korea when the Air Force was just formed, after it was the Army Air Corps and it became the Air Force. And I later was able to be in Korea as a United States Marine. And so history's been an important part. And I remember Daddy telling me about all the tremendous miracles God had to work for us to even become a nation. If you compared the United States of America and our army, our standing army, against the British Army and Navy, there was no chance. They were by far the most powerful Navy in the world, by far the most powerful army at that time, best trained, best equipped in the world, and we little more than farmers with hay forks and pea shooters. I mean, it just wasn't much more than that. And I come to Psalm 44, and I see a passage of Scripture you ought to think about when you think about our independence and the liberty that God has given us. This kind of follows up with what Brother Paul was just talking about. Verse number 1, Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us. My daddy told me, amen. What work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them, how thou, notice all the glory is given to God, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Now I want you to watch verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Israel didn't become a nation because they were better than everybody else. Nor did we become a nation because we were better. We weren't. Fewer in number, less trained, less equipped, less ready, and certainly not able to go up against the greatest army in the world at that time. But I want you to look at the rest of verse 3. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. You know why God did bless America? Go back and read in 1620 the Mayflower Compact, written by William Bradford, who 4 days before the ship reached America, his wife died in an accident overboard. Yet when they reached the ground in America, he got down on the ground and kissed the ground, and they immediately signed what was called the Mayflower Compact. You know what that Mayflower Compact says? You ought to read that. You ought to put that on a wall in your home somewhere. You know what it says? It begins with these words, in ye name of God, amen. The second sentence begins with this sentence, for the propagation of ye gospel of Jesus Christ. Those men didn't get on the Speedwell and then later on the Mayflower and come over here to get away from taxation. That issue didn't come up for another 150 years. Those men come over here for one purpose. Same reason Brother Wynn and his wife are in Mexico and all those other places they're planting churches. For ye propagation of ye gospel of Jesus Christ, if I may use the early English. That's why they came here. Amen? And that's why God had a favor unto them. And that's why when George Washington had to escape New York City because his army was just about destroyed and God sent a fog over the Hudson River, this is true, so that his army, the fog was so thick the British army couldn't see him, and George Washington and the entire army escaped Long Island and was able to get over on land and come over and set up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Later on, the British attacked and took over Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and chased our men north to a place called Valley Forge. This is true. The testimonies of the men that wrote their biographies, if you read them, says you can trace the footsteps of the men and the soldiers from Philadelphia to Valley Forge by the blood of their feet, because they had no shoes and they were walking in snow, and some of them died and some of their feet froze off. Just walking to Valley Forge to get out of there. This was in the winter of 1776, just 6 months after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. So much for freedom, huh? We were down to 5,000 and only about 3,000 of them ready to fight. 5,000 men, that's all General Washington had left at Valley Forge, dying of starvation, privation, and exposure to the elements, up against 35,000 of the best equipped, best armed, best trained army in the world. You tell me what chance we had. There was a Quaker there at Valley Forge. Quakers didn't believe in fighting, but they did believe in helping people. And they were helping the Quakers that were there gather sticks for firewood and try to find clothing and blankets, food, foraging, for anything they could find to help these 5,000 starving, dying troops, General Washington's men. One of the Quakers, a 26-year-old man named Isaac Potts, was walking around in the woods one day, foraging for food, anything he could find, sticks for fire, that kind of thing. And he thought he heard a noise. Kind of paused himself because he wasn't sure if it might have been the British soldiers, and they would have mistaken him for an American and shot him probably on sight, until he finally recognized the horse. He walked a little closer, true story. And Isaac Potts finally recognized the man that was on his knees next to the horse. It was General George Washington. What captured Isaac Potts' attention wasn't seeing George Washington pray. He'd seen that before. It was what George Washington was praying. George Washington was not begging God for help and mercy and our men are dying and what are you going to do? He was thanking God for the victory that he was about to give. That's the men that forged this country. Many of you have seen that painting, that now famous painting of General Washington on his knees next to his horse at Valley Forge. We didn't get this country by our own arm, brother. We got this by God's sword, because folks came over here to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And boy, has he blessed this nation. No nation, I challenge you to find any nation in history that's ever been blessed with more material wealth and natural resources than the United States of America. Amen. I challenge you to find it. Go with me to 2 Kings 17. Israel is at the end of their divided kingdom, and only Judah is left. 2 Kings chapter 17. Look at verse 7. After God brought Israel out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, manna in the desert, water from a rock, all of those amazing miracles that they saw, and laid waste 31 nations in just a few short years so that they could have the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'd say Israel was pretty blessed. Amen? And here was the end of Israel. God warned them in Deuteronomy 6. I wanted that to be my text today, and God wouldn't allow it. He took me to Numbers. We'll get there in just a minute. But this was the end of Israel. God told them, I'm going to bring you into a land, houses that you built not, vineyards that you planted not. I'm going to bless you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he did, didn't he? It was a true report. Even the evil men who came back said it was a true report. God, this is a wonderful land. But after all those years of God's blessings, look at verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen. Tell me we're not there in 2025. Whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Built them high places in all their cities, from the tower and the watchman and the fenced city. Skip down to verse 12. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel, against Judah, by all the prophets. He sent them preachers, and they didn't listen. They did just like folks do in 2025. I don't want to hear that. Speak unto me smooth things. Tell me how Jesus is just going to make everything all right. I don't have to change. I can live the way I want to. That's 2025. That's exactly what happened here. Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes. Well, that's not very popular in Baptist churches, is it? According to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes, his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity. Write down 2025 next to that. And became vain, that means empty. And went after the heathen that were round about them, 2025, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. You could read on and on. God blessed us and gave us a nation that we had no way to win. 249 years later, my generation has failed the next generation. Now there's good news. That sounds like bad news. There's good news. God is a God of revival. He is the resurrection and the life. That's what reviving is. It's like a man laying on a gurney and someone comes in and injects him with something that brings him back to life. Amen? That's what revival is. And America, spiritually speaking, is on the gurney right now. And our pastor's right. Listen, the economy can do whatever it wants to. If we don't have revival, we're dead. It's not about the economy. It's about getting back to God. Now go with me to Numbers chapter 1. We want to be a blessing to you today and show you something I pray will be a help to you. You're familiar with the book of Numbers. And it's called Numbers because God numbers his people. They've just come out of Egypt. He's given them their law, showed them how to build the tabernacle and all those things. Now he begins to number the people in Numbers chapter 1. He begins by telling Moses and Aaron, he said, I want you to go to all the congregation of the children of Israel, every tribe by the house of their fathers, with the numbers of their names, every male by their poles from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war. That's what God told him earlier in chapter 1. And then he goes and he numbers all the males that are 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war. That's what chapter 1 is all about. We're not going to take time to read the whole chapter. You can read it. And you can find out which every one of the 12 tribes of Israel, how many, what the number was from each tribe, 20 years old. It's not the entire congregation. It's just those 20 years old and upward able to go forth to war. You with me? And so we pick up in verse 45. And we're going to end up going into chapter 2. Verse 45, so after they numbered all those tribes, so were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. You have to write that number out somewhere in the margin of your Bible or if you're taking notes on a piece of paper. 603,550. That's just those that are 20 years old and upward able to go forth to war. That's all that is. Skip down to verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. Chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, and here's our text in verse 2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation which they pitch. A standard would be like this pole. A standard is just a pole or a structure that is used to hold up some kind of a symbol. So in this case, this pole would be the standard. You with me? The ensign is the emblem. In this case, our wonderful flag. God told them to camp according to the standard and the ensign of their tribe. And it represents a spiritual truth today that we're going to preach to you today. We need to raise some ensigns, folks. We need to raise some ensigns. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the purity of your word. And I'm just flesh. So, Lord, I need you to do that which only you can do and remove me. Speak, Holy Spirit, according to your power, according to your word. Speak all that you would have, but only what you would have. Help us, Lord. Doubtless in this congregation there are those that are lost. Please save the lost. Doubtless there are those here maybe who, Lord, are saved by God's grace but have not been living for you. I pray they'd pick up an ensign today. Doubtless there are those here, Lord, who have never grown past spiritual infancy. Help them to pick up an ensign today. Please, Holy Spirit, deal with our hearts and stir us. And may Jesus Christ alone, who is worthy, be glorified. Amen. It's a beautiful ensign, isn't it? The emblem of the land I love, the home of the free and the brave. Isn't that what we sing? How many of you love this? Say amen. I love this flag. We don't worship the flag. But it stands for something. It is an ensign, an ensign. We see that flag and it represents something to us. It represents 50 states that form one union. And of course the red, the blood of those that sacrificed and all. It means something to us. And when we see it, it's kind of special. We put some extra ones up this time of year, don't we? We do it at my house. Banners and buntings we put up. And we see this and it brings a special kind of help and hope to us. Because it represents the rule of law. It should. Amen? It should represent a republican form of government. By the way, this is not a democracy. It's a republic. Just thought I'd state that because the media is trying to change your thinking on that. And to the republic for which it stands. Are you with me? And so it means something to us. And God told them in verse number 2, look at it again with me. He said, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. Every tribe had its own flag. When I was in 3rd Marine Division, we had our own patch that we wore on our uniform. Those of you that served in the Army and the other branches have the same thing. And you knew when you walked by and you saw that patch on that guy's sleeve or wherever he may have worn it, you knew what unit to which he was attached by that patch. Our 3rd Marine Division in Okinawa looked like a Mercedes-Benz logo, amen. It had that triad which represented air, land, and sea service. That was our ensign for the 3rd Marine Division. And when you flew, or when you went to our headquarters, you saw, of course, the American flag, and right underneath that you would see the 3rd Marine Division flag. And it was special to us. We knew what it meant, particularly the guys that fought in that unit. Ensigns are special. In times of war, from the Bible, even until today, they still mean a lot. And they were used in battle. During the Civil War, each regiment would have its own flag. The 115th New York had its own flag with its own emblem, its own symbols on it. And every man in that regiment knew what that flag meant. The 5th Alabama, the 86th North Carolina, famous regiments. And that standard and ensign meant something. In battle, particularly during a time like the Civil War, when your regimental flag, during the fog of war, when the bullets are flying and the smoke and the gunpowder and you can't hardly see, you would often look up and try to find your regimental flag. And if your regimental flag was moving forward in battle, it brought hope. Kind of denoted that maybe you're winning the battle, amen? If your flag was in retreat, you would retreat a little bit. And it would tell you, just like the children of Israel, where to camp, where to move, where to maneuver. It was a great honor to bear the colors, as we call them. A tremendous honor. They were so big and heavy that you would never be able to carry a rifle. So if the man in front of you that was carrying the ensign was shot, and the ensign fell to the ground, it would be a great honor for you to drop your weapon because you couldn't carry it and reload and everything else. You would drop your weapon and pick that emblem up and move it forward for the regiment. And the rule was immediately the guys on either side of you, since you couldn't carry a weapon now and you were a great target. Amen. Enemy would love nothing more than to see the emblem of the church go down. You're a target, brother. That man's a target. They'd love to see the emblem of Christianity go down. That's why they're marching forward with their banners. You with me today? Hold on, we're getting somewhere. And so they would move forward and you were a target. And the man on either side had weapons and their job was to guard the man with the colors. That's where the term color guard came from. So when you go to a ball game or an event today and you see the colors marching out and you see the guys on either side carrying weapons, it's representative of the color guard, the guy carrying the ensign, and they're guarding him because his life's on the line. You knew you were likely to die, yet it was a tremendous honor to pick up the banner and carry it, to pick up the ensign and carry it. One more thing before I get into the meat of the message here. Watch this. If the ensign's going forward, it gave you courage and hope. We're winning. We're moving forward. I think I'll load and shoot again. If it was in retreat, the opposite would happen. And you were discouraged because you saw you were being defeated. But you also knew you had to move back with your regiment, amen, so that you could be safe, camping by the standard. You with me, church? Amen. The opposite is true. If the banner of the church or the regiment is in retreat, then the opposite is true. The banner of the enemy is marching forward. You want to know why we got folks flying rainbow flags, calling it something that it's not? Are you with me, church? Amen? Running around not satisfied with the way God made them, so they want to be something else that God didn't make them? That's an abomination before Almighty God. Amen? Amen? And they're flying their flags, and it ought to anger you. It ought to discourage us. What do we need to do, Brother Ferris? Pick up an ensign and start marching. Pick up an ensign and start marching. What ensigns, Brother Ferris? I'm glad you asked. Who asked that question? What ensigns, Brother Ferris? If I can get mine back in the standard. There we go. If you go on and read chapter 2, which we will not take the time to do right now, you will see that God divided the tribes, 12 tribes, and put three tribes on each side of the tabernacle. The tribe of on the east side of the tabernacle was the tribe of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, led by the tribe of Judah. On the south side, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, led by the tribe of Reuben. On the west side, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, led by the tribe of Ephraim. And on the north side, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. But I want you to see something interesting. I don't want to pass out. Sorry, I'm a preacher. I can't let this go. Look at verse number 2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle. That word about means around. You know what was the center of Jewish life? The tabernacle. You know what ought to be the center of the child of God's life? Hold on to your seatbelt. It's going to get rough for a while. The church. We've dropped the banner of the church. Now the church is just something we do if we have time. Amen? Now we're more enamored with leisure and comfort. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. Somebody help me preach because I'm not preaching a funeral today. Amen? Is God alive? Amen. Help me out a little bit, would you? I preach a lot shorter if you say amen. They'll be rolling the aisles here in just a minute, Pastor. About the tabernacle. The church ought to be the center of the child of God's life. You want the earmarks of the child of God? They love to be in his house. Now we've got 5,822 excuses why we can't come back to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night and the rest of the week. Don't get mad. Pick up an ensign. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now let's get into the message. On the east side of the tabernacle was the tribe of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. What's the ensign there, Brother Ferris? What comes from the tribe of Judah? Salvation, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ himself. Somebody needs to pick up the ensign of salvation today. What are you saying, Brother Ferris? Two things about that before I go to the second flag. First of all, if you're here today by God's grace, and you're trusting anything but the blood of Jesus Christ to save you, you're lost. Amen. You say, that's pretty close-minded. We just talked about this in our Sunday school class. God is very close-minded when it comes to salvation. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How many men come to the Father but by him? None. I thought that's what he said. Salvation is a narrow, straight gate, and God made it that way. And if you're going to get in, you're going to get in by God's way, not by your works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Brother, you get in by the blood or you don't get in. And my greatest fear, Pastor Vaughn, as I preach across America, is looking at thousands of people sitting in pews across America's churches who think they're all right. I go to church. Maybe you teach a Sunday school class. Maybe you sang in a choir. Praise God, that don't get you to heaven. Maybe you're good to your wife. Maybe you're good to your husband. Maybe you work hard on your job. You're a good American patriot. Maybe you gave your life for your country. But that doesn't get you to heaven. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And until you trust him, your eternity is sealed in a place called hell. You need to pick up the ensign of salvation today. You know your family needs you to see you carrying this emblem? This brings me to the second part of salvation. Those of you who are saved by God's grace, does your family see you carrying this and witnessing to others? Passing out tracts? Going out visiting with pastor? Do they see you doing that? Do they see you carrying the banner? You know what happens when we don't carry the banner? You know what the next generation says? Mom and dad don't do it. Grandma and grandpa didn't do it. Why should I do it? Hello? Amen. Just like in war, I can't see the banner. I can't see the ensign. I better get out of here. The enemy must be winning. I better retreat. You become discouraged, despondent, and we've lost a generation for Jesus Christ because my generation didn't carry the banner of salvation. We got consumed with living, brother. With leisure and entertainment and comfort and give me the next vacation and give me the next, I got to have this entertainment and I got to have that entertainment and this party and that party. And we're so busy trying to figure out when the next party is, we can't do anything for God. And the banner's been dropped. Somebody needs to pick up a banner today. Somebody needs to pick up an ensign. The second ensign I see on the south side of the tabernacle is Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. It's the ensign of supplication. Simply said, time spent with God. Amen. Time spent with God. When I first went to boot camp, how many of you served in the military? You went to a boot camp somewhere. Praise God. Thank God for you. Amen. All branches of the service, I'm sure, just about represented. When we went to boot camp, when I first went, there was three phases. First two phases were the first couple of months you were there. You were just learning and learning your drill instructors, and you better learn fast. They help you with that. It's amazing how they do that. And then you finally get to the third phase, and by the time you get to the third phase, you think you're going to make it. When we got to the first phase and I got off of that bus, there was a platoon. You were part of a platoon. My platoon was 2023. And the Marine Corps colors are red and gold, so we had a gold flag with red numerals, 2023. And when we marched as a platoon, 60 recruits in a platoon, when we marched as a platoon, that ensign, 2023, was at the front, and it was an honor to carry it. If this drill instructor commanded you to carry the ensign, brother, it was an honor. He'd say, grab the guide arm, Private Ferris, or sometimes Maggot. That's me, yes, sir. I recognize my name. It was an honor to carry it. But here's what happened in those first couple of phases of boot camp. They're teaching you close order drill. Left, right, by the left flank. And you're trying to figure out, why is this guy speaking in tongues? And, you know, and so he'd say, platoon, halt! And it sounded like this. 60 men sounded like, boots hitting the ground at 60 different times. And then you'd see one of those third phase units. And when you got to the third phase, your flag changed, your ensign changed. Instead of a yellow flag with red numerals, it became a red flag with gold numerals. And you would watch a third phase platoon walk by almost with your jaw dropping. As the drill instructor would say, platoon, halt! And it sounded like this. 60 boots sounded like one. What happened? They learned the voice of their instructor. When I first got to boot camp and they first yelled instructions to me and I'm trying to march, you know what it sounded like to me? This is what it sounded like. I'm not kidding. Head by the left, let the blink, head, front, head. And I'm sitting there thinking, why is he speaking in tongues? I could do a lot better if I understood what he was saying. But you learn to hear the shepherd's voice by paying attention. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You know why we can't hear his voice in 2025? We're following everything but him. And we can't recognize the instructor's instructions when we give them to us. And how many Christians tell me, I read this, Brother Ferris, I don't get anything out of it. That's a shame. Because if you're saved, you have the author living inside of you, the Holy Spirit. The great teacher who leads you and guides you in all truth, lives inside of you. You have everything you need to pick up this book and learn the instructions of your drill instructor. And not just hear them, but obey them. Amen? Hearers of the word, doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, deceiving themselves. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so the emblem, the ensign on the south side is the ensign of supplication. And I'm not just talking about reading God's word, but prayer. I'm not talking about saying grace at the dinner table. I'm talking about getting alone with God in your prayer closet, wherever that is. It could be outside in your backyard. It could be by a tree. It could be under your bed. It could be in the bathroom. I don't care where it is. Get alone with God. Do you know where the altar of incense was in that tabernacle? We're studying the tabernacle in Sunday school. You know where it was? Right in front of the veil. On the other side of that was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And God told the children of Israel to make that incense by the art of the apothecary with a certain mixture that was not allowed to be used for any other purpose but the altar of incense. They weren't allowed to use it for perfume, were they, Pastor? They weren't allowed to use it on food. They weren't allowed to use it for any other purpose except the altar of incense. And do you know what that incense represents? The prayers of the saints. Read the book of the Revelation. And it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Don't you know when those priests got in there? By the way, Zechariah, John the Baptist's daddy, Zechariah was messing around with the incense, doing his job, lighting the incense, when the angel appeared to him and said, your wife's going to have a baby. He's doing his job, wasn't he? Amazing what happens when you get around the incense. And don't you know when those priests got around that incense, even when they took their garments off and came out, they had the smell, that sweet-smelling perfume all over them. Do you know I love being around people that have had the sweet smell of God all over them? You can tell. You can tell. We got folks walking around today like this, Pastor. How you doing? It's awful, Brother Ferris. It's awful. This administration's awful. The economy's awful. My pastor, he's no good. My wife mistreats me. The world's bad. I don't know where God is. It's bad. Good luck inviting anybody to your church. Amen. I don't want to go. I'm getting so I'm afraid to ask some Christians how they're doing. I'm afraid you'll tell me. We have the victory. Pick up a banner and show them you've been with God.
Amen.
You get around a man that's been with God, you can tell it. There's a smell about him. There's an air about him. There's a smile on his face that's genuine. You listening to me? We've dropped the banner of prayer. And now prayer is just something the pastor does to start the service and we do around the dinner table. If that's all the prayer you're getting, can I say it? Spiritually speaking, you stink. You better get some incense on you. We've dropped the banner of supplication. Number three, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin on the west side of the tabernacle. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin on the west side of the tabernacle, representing the banner that's been dropped by God's church in these last days of separation. Don't worry, I'm not getting into your closet. But I'll tell you this. When the church gets back to men wanting to be men and dressing like men and women wanting to be women and dressing like women and picking up the banner of separation, the world will take notice. We've gotten to where we think we need to look like the world. Hello. Boy, this is not comfortable now, is it? I see more fidgeting now than I've seen. I mean, everybody needs to take some Geritol or something when you get home. Bless God, no preacher's going to tell me how to dress. I'm not trying to tell you how to dress, but God does. Can I say something to you folks? And I'm not being crude. I'm being truthful. Let me speak to you young ladies that are in the congregation. Parents, grandparents, listen to me. Don't let your children, don't let your girls dress so that men will notice them. Let me say that again, young ladies. Don't dress so that guys will look at you. Oh, they will. I've been one for quite a few years now. Plan on staying that. And I know how guys think. I are one. Are you listening to me? And you put that out there on a billboard, and you know what you're going to get? You're going to get a guy that looks. Oh, you'll get one. You'll get one that likes your looks and tell you about it. And you know what he'll do? When he's done with you, he'll look at another. No, he said he loves me. Yeah. How many divorced women heard that? You listening to me? How do I dress, Brother Ferris? You don't have to ask me. It's in here. With the quiet, meek spirit of the heart. You know what you want, young ladies? I got teenage granddaughters in here, so I know who I'm talking to, amen? You know what you want, young ladies? You don't want some guy that's a looker. You want a man of God. You want a man that gets in this book. You want a man that is man enough to leave his hands off of you until the marriage. The marriage bed is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's still in the Bible, isn't it, Pastor?
Amen.
I thought so. Leave your hands off, boys. Boys, get quiet. I think we need to pick up a banner. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And we've dropped the banner of the separation to the point where I go to some Bible colleges I'm about to quit going to. Not all of them. Some of them, praise God, are sticking by the stuff. Amen. That's why I love going to Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. I love that school because they've kept the banner of separation up. They fly it high. You don't want to live a separated life? You better not go there. That's why I love Ambassador Baptist College down in North Carolina. And there's others because they fly the banner of separation. I'm not just talking about dress. I'm talking about the music you listen to and the things you watch and the things you say and the things you do. Keep some separation so the world can see a difference. The world don't see any difference right now. Why go to your church? It's just like that one. They got the dancing teams up there now. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. You better read in here what worship is. You listening to me? The banner of separation has been dropped. And so we've got an entire generation now that doesn't know how to worship God. We put worship service 10:30, worship service 11 o'clock. And may I say to you, I said this to our Sunday school this morning, I see very little worship take place in churches around America. Very, by Bible definition. Am I right, Brother Wynn? Yeah. You know what worship is? Getting on your face before God. The Muslims have this down pat. How come the Baptists don't? Five times a day they get down on their face and pray to their false god. Is there anything about our wonderful God that doesn't bring you to your knees? Have you seen His creation? Have you seen the sun, the moon, and the stars? Have you seen the birds and the trees and the animals that He made? Have you seen life that's given when a baby's born? Have you seen that? Have you tasted salvation and the knowledge that your sins are forgiven? You're going to heaven when you die? Is there anything that brings you to your knees and says, God, you're wonderful? And we've dropped the banner. And so you know what the next generation says? I don't see mom and dad, grandma and grandpa carrying it. I don't think I'll carry it either. Don't ask how America got where we had. The Bible tells you why America's gotten where we've gotten. We've dropped the incense. I better quit because some folks are turning green. On the north side of the tabernacle, three tribes, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. We need the banner of salvation. We need the banner of supplication, time with God. We need the banner of separation. And lastly, please, folks in the room, we need the banner of surrender. The banner of surrender. This is true. Talked to Dr. Alton Beale, head of a great Bible college in America. I love going to Ambassador. He said, Brother Ferris, he said, 30 years ago when I graduated from this school, 35% of our majors were mission majors. By the way, I hear this same thing from just about every Bible college I attend when our ministry shows up there. 35% of their mission majors, of their majors were missions majors. He said, Brother Ferris, today about 8%. We want to go into everything except where God wants us to go. And we've dropped the banner of the propagation of Jesus Christ, and twice as many missionaries are coming off the field in the last 5 years than are going back on. If God is going to bless America, Pastor's exactly right. He's going to have to revive America. And if He's going to revive America, it's going to have to be the people in this room. And churches like it across. Somebody in this room needs to pick up an ensign. Somebody needs to pick up an ensign of surrender. And I'm not just talking about to the mission field. We've got Sunday school classes in this church that need to be taught. Brother Ferris, I just don't think I can. I have people tell me all the time, I can't teach a class, and I can't sing in the choir, and I can't go witness. And we've talked God out of being able to do anything. I can't preach either. You can say amen right there. That won't hurt my feelings. I know the truth. But I'll tell you this. God said, go, boy, and take the message. You may not want to preach it, and they may not want to hear it, but preach it. I still have any better sense than just a babe. Pick up an ensign. You know why? Because I got a son and a daughter-in-law over there. And I wonder, do they see their granddad carrying anything that makes them want to go forward? Do they see it? I don't know. You'd have to ask them. But I pray they do. I pray my sweet grandchildren see Papa carrying a banner. It's not popular. It's not loved. But carried anyway for Jesus Christ. He carried quite a heavy banner for you, didn't he? Amen. All the way to Calvary. Thank God for the banner of the cross. Amen. Thank God he went forward to the end. And thanks be unto God for the victory that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. I had you write down that number earlier. 603,550. Remember that number? It's in your Bible right there. 620 years old, all that were able to go to war, 603,550. That was right not long after they come out of Egypt. They didn't go in for another 39 years. Right, Pastor? And when they went in, can anybody tell me how many of those 603,550 made it to the Promised Land? You got it, Brother John. Two. Anybody know their names? Joshua and Caleb. What happened to the other 548? What happened to them? Somebody said, I ain't carrying the banner. Let somebody else do it. Thank God Joshua and Caleb did, or we wouldn't have had anything. Amen? I'm wondering who's going to pick up a banner today. Sir, ma'am, first banner you need to pick up is the banner of salvation. Your goodness, your showing up at church, your getting baptized doesn't do a thing for you. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you take your last breath, I don't care how good you were, you'll spend your eternity in a place called hell. I didn't determine that. God did. Amen. You have a chance right now to pick up the greatest banner you ever pick up in your life and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior before it's eternally too late. Church, those of you that are saved, better pick up the banner of salvation and tell somebody. Isn't that Jesus' last command in the Bible? He said it in all the Gospels. Go ye into every nation, preach the gospel to how many creatures? Every one of them. You should be given power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What was that power given to us for? So you can flop around on the floor like a half-dead fish and say, hoo-ha, blah, blah, blah. No. You should receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you that ye may be what? Witnesses. Witnesses. Carrying the instant of salvation, passing out some tracts, knocking on some doors and telling people about Jesus Christ. Brother Wynn, I'm amazed at your church starting 800 churches out of that church. And I know you would say, to God be the glory, and to God be the glory. But praise God for how he's used you and your family. Amen. Somebody's carried a banner in Mexico. Aren't you glad? Amen. And this church is a part of that. Praise God. Amen. How about we pick up a banner right here in our Jerusalem? How about the instant of supplication? I'm talking to some Christians. I wonder how serious you are about spending time with God. We're so serious about leisure. I'm not against leisure. I went and watched a grandson play baseball yesterday. Enjoyed every minute of it. I've been watching my grandkids swim in a pool. They're nuts. But I love it. I'm not against leisure. I'm simply saying we become so consumed with it, we're forgetting every day, you better spend time with God. Amen. How about the banner of separation? Well, my family comes to my house. What they do in their house is their business. When they come to my house, they're going to hear the right music. Amen? Are you with me, church? They know there's certain movies Papaw's just not going to watch. I have no interest in filth. Amen. Nor should the child of God. Can I get a witness? Amen. We need the banner, the ensign picked up of surrender. Everybody in here doesn't have to be a pastor. Everybody in here doesn't have to be a missionary. Everybody in here doesn't have to be an evangelist. But everybody in here should serve. Amen. That's the nature of the child of God. Saved unto what? Purged your conscience from dead works to do what? Serve the living God. I've gotten just about up to here, Brother Brady, with asking folks about leaving churches, some very good gospel preaching churches. Why'd you leave?
I just wasn't getting fed.
And I'm thinking, bless God, when did this become Burger King? Amen. You don't come to be served, you come to serve. Amen. If you're here and you're hurting, thank God. There's folks and a pastor here that'll love you to death. Thank God. And they've loved my family to death. Better than we deserve. Don't say amen, Pastor. I thought sure he was going to. Really teed you up on that one. We need some ensigns. I'm not just talking about America. I'm talking to the Christian in the pew right now. Pick it up. Your family needs to see you carrying the ensign of salvation. They need to see you spending time with God and carrying the ensign of supplication. They need to see your separated life, and they need to see you carrying an emblem of surrender. That means you got to set self aside. Let's face it, that's not easy. My hand is up. Because we like to feed self, don't we? We like to please self. What we need is a bunch of surrendered Christians that decide to do what Jesus Christ said and take up my cross. You might as well say ensign and follow me. As pastor comes to lead the invitation, will you come down here and pick up an ensign today? Those of you that are lost, be the best day of your life if you picked up the ensign of salvation and carried it back to your family and said, I'm saved by God's grace. He's washed my sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven when I die, not because of a thing you did, but because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Would somebody here pick up the ensign of supplication? Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we've got Christians today that can't discern both good and evil because they don't know the book. Well, I've always sort of felt like, forget what you feel like, what does God say? Well, my preacher always said, forget what your preacher said, what's the book say? Are you with me, church? Pick up the ensign. The ensign of separation. And how about that ensign of surrender? I think there ought to be a line outside pastor's door. He's going to be really upset with me now. How about a line outside of pastor's door tomorrow morning saying, Pastor, I want to serve. Where can I serve? I bet you he's got a place for you. You needed something else to do tomorrow, didn't you? Pastor said, you're done, Brother Ferris. You're done. Will you come down here and pick up an ensign? Your family's at stake. The United States of America is at stake. A better economy is not going to fix us. A better military, as much as I want that, it's not going to fix us. What's going to fix us is what Pastor mentioned earlier, revival, and it takes place right here. First thing you see when you walk in the tabernacle, just ask our Sunday school class, is an altar. Heavenly Father, we have pews full of people that need to pick up ensigns. But Lord, that's your work. It's not mine. I just brought the message. Lord, I need to pick up some ensigns in my own life. And Lord, you've dealt with me this week about those things. Lord, help these sweet people. There are folks here that are lost. Please save them. Don't let pride be the reason they spend eternity in hell. Please save the lost. There are folks here that need to live a more separated life. Help them to have the courage to pick up an ensign. And there are a lot of folks here that need to surrender. Surrender from a life of... It's not that we have to give up everything. And we can still have comfort and leisure. But we need to be more consumed with you than we are consumed with our next good time. Help us, Lord Jesus, to pick up a banner today. Our nation's at stake. These sweet young people are at stake. The testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. Let us walk out of here waving the banner high. And may Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen. Pastor, would you lead us in the invitation, please?
Stand with your heads bowed, please. In just a moment, we'll have a song played of invitation. And if the Lord has spoken to you, I want to encourage you to be obedient to Him. If there is someone here this morning and you know you do not know Him as your Savior, why don't you surrender that to Him? Come to know Him this morning. Accept Him as your Savior. You say, I'm not sure what to say, how to approach this, then we'll have someone take the Bible and show you. Christians, I don't think, and include myself in this, that you can hear a message like this without God dealing with your heart about something. Probably is just about everybody in this auditorium should be up at this altar this morning. Don't let pride stand in your way. And if you need to, make an altar right where you're at. Go before God. As the song plays, I encourage you to be obedient to the Lord right now. The song says, I surrender all. One of those incense. Are you surrendered to Him today? You might be saved. Most of you are. Are you genuinely surrendered to Him? Still at the altar praying, you can still come. Last verse. Imagine there's anyone here that does not fully understand what was meant this morning as the Holy Spirit spoke to Brother Ferris, including myself. There's some need to do some examination in our lives, in our hearts. It's easy to throw around the word revive, revive, revive. What does that mean? It means getting right. It means getting back to the things that we heard preached today. And Grace Baptist is no different from anyone else. We need to see God move. We really do. So trust that you will take what you've heard this morning and don't let it fall out of your heart as soon as you walk out those doors. May God use it to continually convict us and encourage us to do what's right, to go forward. So a reminder again tonight, we start at 5 o'clock here in the auditorium. And I won't be doing most of the speaking. Someone else will be speaking tonight. So I want to encourage you to be here. We're going to start right at the 5 o'clock hour. And then following that, we will go over to the Family Life Center and have our dinner together first. We're having hot dogs, hamburgers, chicken, and whatever you guys bring too. So that's always good. We got a lot of good cooks around here. So that's why I'm so slim and trim, because all you good cooks. So it's all your fault that I'm just teasing. So Paul mentioned we have some brand new games we're going to be having. So if you like playing games, those type of things, would be lots and lots of things to do. Or if you just want to sit around and talk, that's fine too. You can stay as long as you want. You know, within reason, you know, 11 o'clock, 11:30, maybe you should go home. But no, I'm just teasing. Stay as long as you want. Enjoy your evening with us. And even to our visitors, you're welcome to come. Just enjoy the time with us this evening. We are going to celebrate our nation. We are going to celebrate the freedom that God has given us. But we want to keep it too. And this nation does need revived. But when I say the nation, I'm talking about believers. A lost man cannot be revived. Only Christians can. So may God bring us to that. We'll go ahead and we'll bow for prayer and then look forward to seeing you back here this evening. Bob Miller, would you lift your voice up and lead us in prayer, please?